Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you again this morning. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 43, verse 3. Summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. We hear them as they're formulated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning, and we'll respond with the singing of the prayer Psalm 51, the verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord God, having delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, even as he has delivered us from our slavery to sin through the blood of Christ, spoke to them and speaks to us as follows. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
us continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that you have made it possible for us humbly to come before you and to plead for forgiveness of our sins and transgressions. For even that would have been impossible had you not sent your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make the full payment that was required of us. And Lord, we know and understand that he did that on the cross, giving his own life, that we may receive our life back from you. And we ask and plead not only that you would grant that forgiveness on the basis of your promise, but that you would restore us, Lord, that you would grant us the strength and the power of your Spirit working in and through your word, that we would more and more live a life conformed to your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would more and more understand your grace and love for us, and that we would translate that into a life of thankfulness to you. Receive our worship, our praise this morning, we pray. Let our praise be joined together with the praise of your angels around your heavenly throne and the departed saints. That together, Lord, you may be glorified as the great and awesome Creator, but also the gracious and loving Saviour that you are. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honour forevermore. Amen. Opportunities given to you for the collection for the needy this morning. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 43, of the verses 4 and 5. brothers and sisters, our text this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 15. We read as follows. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that is, to Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all there, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattest calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattest calf.
But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Let us respond by singing from the prayer that is one of the school psalms for this week, Psalm 31. And we'll sing the verses 1, 2, 5, 6, and 9.
Thank you.
following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 119, verse 66. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our series of sermons on the life of Jesus Christ here on earth, his ministry, we've covered what Jesus was saying and doing up until about the beginning of the third year of that ministry. And we've seen how that ministry developed. From the beginning, where the Lord Jesus, for some 9 or 10 months, was preaching about the coming of the kingdom of God next to John the Baptist, to Jesus' retreat up north when John had been arrested, and the continuous preaching there in the villages and towns of the region of Galilee. We saw how, towards the end of the first year of that ministry, Jesus finally began to indicate to the people that there was more to him than meets the eye. He began to claim that he had authority to forgive sins. And slowly but surely he began to reveal something of his divinity, the fact that he is truly the Son of God, the Father. We also saw how this revelation began to incite opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees, and how that opposition slowly grew until it reached the point halfway in the second year of his ministry that scribes and Pharisees came from Jerusalem and accused him publicly of performing miracles by means of the devil himself. And how Jesus at that point stopped preaching publicly in the way that he had done heretofore, and from that moment veiled his public message in parables, not to make it easier to understand, but so that people would not understand what he was saying if they had not already become disciples. Although we've seen that even the disciples themselves often needed extra instruction to understand Jesus' teaching. We've seen too that the way that Jesus spoke with the Pharisees slowly changed. In the beginning, he dialogued with them and argued with them. After the public accusation that he was working miracles by the devil, he retreated from them. And we saw last time that when he finally did come back to speak to them, it was with a total rejection of their message and of their place in God's kingdom. Well, we come to a section of the Gospel of Luke this morning, where Luke has put a whole series of stories and sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of chapters together. Stories and sayings that clearly Luke was not able to place exactly in terms of the chronological development of Jesus' ministry. He begins them in chapter 11, comes to an end halfway through chapter 17. But he's put them together because he wants to share these stories and sayings of Jesus to his readers. That means when we take them, we can look at the story itself and we can consider approximately at what point in Jesus' ministry this must have occurred. And so we come to chapter 15 this morning. And we see here Jesus confronted with a degree of opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees. But we also see Jesus dialoguing with them. They're upset that he is eating with sinners and with tax collectors. And sure enough, Jesus speaks to them in parables.
But it's not quite the same thing as those veiling parables that we were talking about. He's not really veiling his message, because he's talking here to the Pharisees and to the scribes in parables and immediately explaining them. Likewise, I say to you, says Jesus, to the Pharisees. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Clearly, when this took place, we have not yet reached that point where the Pharisees had totally rejected Jesus, and where Jesus ended up rejecting them. We want to look at the message that Jesus presents this morning, and the parables he uses to illustrate it, because it's an important message of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, but also of the attitude that God expects of his people. You see, what was happening in Jesus' ministry was that when he showed himself to be on behalf of God, having the authority to forgive sins, and when he showed himself that in this way outcasts from God's church could return and be reconciled to God, those outcasts who had been looking for a way to come back to the Lord and had not found it under the Pharisaic regime up until that time, began flocking to the Lord. Prostitutes, tax collectors, people that were generally shunned and shamed because they had been cast out of the synagogues for their sin, but were now in Jesus Christ able to find a way back. I preached to you this morning looking for the lost. We'll examine what Jesus says here under the following themes: searching, finding, and rejoicing. Looking for the lost. Well, Jesus presents three parables to the Pharisees to explain what he's doing and what's going on. Three different parables, even although they all have the same basic theme. He begins with that parable of a shepherd. There's a shepherd, he says. He's got a flock, about 100 sheep. But one goes missing. What will he do? It's obvious, isn't it? Says Jesus in his story. He will abandon the 99 and go looking for that one. To understand this, we need to understand that shepherds indeed usually had a considerable flock to look after. It wouldn't have been their own sheep. Nobody looked after their own sheep in those days. You paid somebody to look after sheep. Even if you only had about 10 sheep, you paid somebody to look after it. And usually a person looking after a flock of about 100 would have had sheep belonging to various different people that he was looking after that day. A hired shepherd. But shepherds were poorly paid. And shepherds were expected to replace out of their own pocket animals that went missing. The cost of replacing a ewe would have been about a month's wages. So the shepherd that leaves the 99 in search of the one was probably indeed highly motivated by financial considerations. A month's pay would come out of his pocket if he did not find this one sheep. And indeed, the next parable has the same kind of financial motivation. A woman. And she's got 10 silver coins. Silver coin in those days was about the daily wage of a skilled labourer. But she's only got 10. That's all the money she has, and she's lost one. What's she going to do, says Jesus. And the point of the parable again is it's obvious. She is going to do all she can to look, to search, to find that coin. Even if it's in the night and she's got to light a lamp, she's not going to wait till morning. She
She is going to search.
And this is one of the main points that Jesus is making with these first two parables. The search for the lost. That's the kind of really motivated search that God would have us do for lost sinners. The sinner, the person lost to God's people, because he has come into a life of sin, sin that he has not repented of, needs to be searched for, says Jesus. And it is so important, this search, that when a lost sinner is found, says Jesus, there is great joy even in heaven. Joy in heaven, joy among the angels. And the point of saying that is that if God is so pleased when a lost sinner is found, should that not be reflected in his children? And Jesus point both to the Pharisees and the disciples that will have been around him. Is that that same concern for the lost sinner ought to be our concern, our burden. He's saying to the Pharisees, you need to go seeking for these lost sinners. And it's obvious that that's something that they were not used to doing. In fact, they were offended when sinners, lost sinners, people that had been excommunicated out of the church because of their life of sin, were coming back to Jesus, were asking for the teaching that he was giving for the way of repentance and forgiveness. Well, perhaps that's very obvious even just with the first parable, the shepherd. So why tell the second one about the woman? In fact, now that you mention it, why have a parable about a woman seeking a silver coin? You see, Jesus' point is, it's not just that the Pharisees ought to be going seeking for lost sinners. This is the task of all God's children. And that includes the women. It's perhaps not very obvious in the English translation, but when the shepherd goes seeking for a sheep and he finds it, he invites his friends, they're his male friends, and his male neighbours, to celebrate with him. And when the woman goes seeking for her lost coin, and she's so happy that she finds it, what does she do? She invites her lady friends and her lady neighbours to celebrate with her. Everybody ought to have that attitude that God has himself. You know, while we're speaking about the task of women here as well, you can think of what the Apostle Paul says in his pastoral letters when he encourages, for example, the older women to be role models and to be helpers of the younger women in the congregation. We all have a task towards our brothers and sisters, and even towards those that may be living in sin. Now, it's important to understand then, brothers and sisters, that it does not just have to be about people that have withdrawn themselves or have been excommunicated. We're talking about people that are engaging in a life that is not fully reconciled with God. They may indeed not even be physically gone from the congregation, but they are living a life where they are tolerating sinfulness. You might even have people faithfully come to church every week
engage in Bible club, talk away about the scriptures, and yet there is some aspect of their life that they are not giving to the Lord. Whether they're prone to drinking too much alcohol, and they could be seen at a party, or prone to untoward jokes. It could be anything. If they're leading a double life, and that's what it is, a double life, a part of their life is not reconciled to the Lord, that they are jeopardizing their salvation. And these are the lost that need to be sought. And it's the searching that Jesus is highlighting with these parables. Something that's to be done not just by office bearers, by the whole congregation. And it should be with that kind of motivation that unfortunately all too often really does get us moving. Finances. If there's one thing in our human life that really does kick us into action, it's the thought of losing money. Well, says Jesus, that's the motivation that we need, that God has for saving the lost. Now you might think to yourself, of course, well, yeah, but that's really hard. Excuse me? How hard was it for the Lord Jesus to freely come down and to give his life on the cross for us? Now, here in this confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus does not directly explain what he means by how you would go and search for the lost sinner. Later, just before the final journey to Jerusalem, he would repeat that first parable of the shepherd to his disciples in Capernaum. And he would explain what he meant by it. You see that in Matthew 18. Going for the lost sheep is explained by Jesus as going to this lost sinner and having a private conversation with him or her and pleading with them that they reconcile themselves to God. And when Jesus explains that in Matthew 18, he makes it quite clear that you can go again and again. And if it's not working, okay, take one or two witnesses. And if that really doesn't work either, yes, then tell it to the whole circle of disciples. That pressure can be put on this lost sinner to reconcile themselves to God. And it's the same thing talked about again and again in Scripture. James, for example, says, we looked at his letter a year ago, in chapter 5, verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And in the same way, the Apostle Paul says at the end of his letter to the Galatians that we ought also to humbly have that attitude of wanting to restore sinners. Galatians chapter 6, right at the beginning of that chapter. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," and he means if you have the Holy Spirit, "you who are in the church, reconciled with God, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's about developing the same attitude that our Heavenly Father has towards sinners. You remember from the series on Ezekiel 18, God says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?"
Well, brothers and sisters, another aspect of these parables that Jesus brings to the Pharisees' attention is not just searching, but finding. In the first two parables, the fact that the person is found is briefly mentioned. Their main focus is searching and the joy as a result. The third parable focuses on what that finding actually means. The parable of the prodigal son. What happens when someone decides to return to God? In the third parable, of course, the younger son is not sought. He took off to a foreign land. He went so far away that he couldn't be sought. He withdrew himself completely from any contact with the covenant community. And sin had great consequences in his life. For after he had wasted the inheritance that had been given to him, there came a great famine, we're told, and he's forced to enslave himself for a period to a foreigner. We're told that this new foreigner seems to deliberately want to humiliate this Jew by sending him to work with the swine, the pigs, abhorrent to Jews. And he finally realizes that, you know, even his father's day laborers were better off than he. And then comes that moment of repentance. You see it in the verses 18 and 19. He thinks to himself, I will arise and go to my father. This is what I'll say to him. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What do you see in this repentance? Is it not exactly the same kind of confession that we have sung this morning in Psalm 51? You'll remember that Psalm 51 is the psalm prayer that David initially composed for himself after his sin against Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Now, of course, that psalm in the version that we find it in the book of Psalms for God's people to sing has been devolved of any specific mention of Bathsheba so that we too can sing it as a prayer. But it's the kind of repentance worded in that psalm that is also reflected here in this parable. Because what does David say? Lord, against you, you only I have sinned and done what is wrong in your sight. The first thing that he realizes, it's not about the people in the first place that he's offended here on earth. In the first place, he has offended God with his sin. The prodigal son recognizes that as well. When he plans to talk to his father, he realizes the first thing I have to say to Dad is, I've sinned against heaven and against you. There's something else you see in this repentance, and that's humility. The son realizes he's in no position to make any kind of conditions. He's also in no position to mention mitigating circumstances. He's not planning to say to his father, look, Dad, I know I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, but listen, you know, back then I had my issues. I'm good now. As if those issues that he had, yeah, that kind of explains why, more or less, I sort of, you know, went into sin. If you're going to make a confession of sin, it's about confessing your sin. And it's not about mitigating circumstances, all the kinds of things that might have led up to it in your life. It's about you coming clean before the Lord and before those you have offended. And it's up to those you have offended to see any mitigating circumstances that there may have been in your life. It's not up to you to tell people about it. The big thing here too, though, is that the son who realizes he has sinned and he's made plans to confess his sin appropriately follows through. Even when right the moment that he's approaching his father runs to him, embraces him and kisses him on the neck. He hasn't even made his confession yet. But he goes through with it. Because this is his firm resolution. I'm not worthy. I confess my sin. Father, you might be embracing me, but I am not worthy to be considered your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When we went through James, did we not see James telling us in chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's important to understand, brothers and sisters, that true repentance, while it has this genuine humility, this willingness to admit and confess your sins, is not to be identified with pure emotion only and tears. You know who had tears when he repented, but his repentance was not accepted. And that was Esau. We're told about his repentance in Hebrews 12. Don't be like Esau, says the letter, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What went wrong with Esau? He was crying because of his sin. You have to ask yourself, why was he crying? Was he crying because of the bad results his sin had had for his own life? Or was he crying genuinely because he had offended God and those around him? You know, it's often the same with alcoholics in this life. They'll easily come and confess their sin and be in tears. But the tears, unless they're tears because of the genuine offense that they have given to God and to those around them, don't mean anything. Unless they're willing to make the necessary changes in their life, to seek that help that they genuinely need, it is not real repentance. Searching, finding, rejoicing. Certainly the first two parables emphasize that rejoicing. If somebody does really come to repentance, friends and neighbors are brought together in the parable to rejoice. And Jesus explains that as rejoicing in heaven. The Lord God calls the angels together, as it were, and they're all happy and rejoicing because a lost sinner has been restored to the fold. Well, in that same chapter of Hebrews that talks about Esau's wrong repentance, we're also told about that joy. It's the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to this. Look unto Jesus,
the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Now, if you read that superficially, you might think, okay, so Jesus was looking forward to the joy of sitting next to God at the right hand, and that's what got him through the suffering on the cross. Well, excuse me, if that was all that got him through the suffering on the cross, he needed not to have come down to earth in the first place, because he already was with God in heaven.
What's that joy that he sets before him? It is the joy through that suffering of the cross of being able to have so many brothers reconciled to God together with him as one church. That's why Jesus gave his only life, so that the church could be gathered, so that we could have true rejoicing, true peace and reconciliation with God, together with and in him.
Once again, you see that in the third parable, that of the prodigal son. You see the reaction of the father when he sees his son returning. So what interferes with this rejoicing then? It's the older son. The older son is not rejoicing. He's angry. What's the problem here? And it's clear, surely, from the parable itself, that this older son is being compared to the Pharisees complaining and grumbling against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Pharisees were not happy with the sinners and the tax collectors coming to the Lord Jesus and hearing words of forgiveness. In their mind, these people deserve to be outcasts. By their own sinfulness and by their own original lack of repentance, they had been cast out. And surely the scripture says quite plainly, you should shun and shame them. They're out. We're the ones working for the Lord. Well, Jesus is showing in the reaction of the father to the older son, why aren't you happy? You have got everything already. You are reconciled to the Lord if you are leading life, a godly life, for him in thankfulness. How could you not rejoice that somebody who was lost, was dead in sin, has been found, has been made alive? You've got to ask yourself, why would the son have been angry? It kind of happens in the church as well, doesn't it? That instead of feeling sorrow, genuine sorrow, for those that have left the faith, have gone to live in sin, are not reconciled with God, we instead feel self-righteous, maybe sometimes even angry. And very often what's motivating that is, in fact, it's not sorrow you're feeling for that person. There's a hint of jealousy in there. They're able to go off and lead that sinful life that somewhere secretly down under, I wouldn't mind either. And then especially if they've been able to go and do all that, and all of a sudden come back and it's hunky-dory and they're right back in the church again, well, don't you feel rotten? And really what you haven't understood is the real extent and inherent shame of sin.
The real way in which sin does lead us to eternal death, it is not about transient, well, it is about transient happiness. It's not about genuine happiness. You've not confronted yourself with the devastating effects of sin in a person's life, both in the here and now, and especially, of course, in the life hereafter. Instead, you kind of hold on to those myopic, those blinded views of sin being something in and of itself, perhaps really great. The devil's temptation. And unless we understand the extent of what sin really does, and then also God's enormous grace in being willing to forgive it, we will never be able to have a correct attitude towards those that have left the faith, been excommunicated perhaps, or are secretly living a life of sin. Yes, it's true. The Lord Jesus, even in Matthew 18, says, if you have to cast somebody out and they refuse to repent, they need to be shamed and shunned. And the apostles also echo that in what they write. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone doesn't obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But you've got to read on. Up to that point, you might think, well, that's entirely 100% in agreement with what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, is it not? You've got to read on. And there's the difference. Yet, says the apostle, do not count him as an enemy. And there's the rub. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that means heartfelt prayer. That means a real sense of sorrow for the person. And a sense of sorrow and love for that person that also needs to be communicated to them. Of course, you can't go on through life as if everything's normal and nothing really bad has happened. Okay, you might not be in the church anymore, or okay, you are in the church, but yeah, you're leading a kind of a double life. Ah, it's neither here nor there. Rubbish. There need to be consequences. There needs to be a call to repentance. But those consequences have to be combined with real love for God and for the sinner. Sorrow for the fact that somebody is not reconciled to the Lord. And when we learn to act, think and speak out of those motivations, what a difference that makes. Away goes the self-righteousness. And in comes the genuine humility and personal understanding of the grace that God has given to each and every one of us in Jesus Christ, his Son. If we appreciate what the gospel means for us truly, then we will also live to bring about that appreciation in others. May God be praised in and through our lives, motivated by that genuine thankfulness. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 119, verse 66.
congregation, on behalf of the consistory, the following announcements. Attestation has been requested by Brother Alex von der Plos to the Vuurvormd Church of Mount Nazura. And attestation has then also been requested by family M. Furink to the Vuurvormd Church of Mount Divers. Tomorrow evening, the consistory with the deacons will be meeting at 7:30 p.m. regarding the election and appointment of office bearers. In our prayer, we can give thanks to the Lord that in the family of Jordan and Elisa Swartz, a healthy baby daughter has been received. They've named her Indy Joy. And also in the family of Quentin and Bertha Klein, a healthy baby son has been born, Murray Cornelius. We'll also be praying that our brother Alf Wernings may receive a good recovery from an operation that he has just had. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is humbling to confront ourselves once again with the extent of sin, even as we see that in our own lives. But Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace granted unto us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would allow that grace so to work in us that we would not only be astounded by your forgiveness of our sins, but that we would also be desirous of seeking that same reconciliation that you have granted to us for others around us. And that you would motivate us, Lord, to seek the lost, to speak and to plead also with them. That you would grant us a heart filled with that love shown for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Even as we sometimes struggle with how to communicate and to live with those perhaps that have left your church, been excommunicated or withdrawn themselves, Lord, grant that we may do that in a way that is worthy of your Son. Where there needs to be shaming and shunning, may that be motivated by love, humility. And at the same time, Lord, enable us to come with that call, to show that a brother or sister needs to still be reconciled, that they are not enemies. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the many people that during the years have found their way to be outside of your church. We ask, Lord, that you would yet work also in their hearts, that they might feel also that call to return to you, that they might understand that they would be embraced not only by yourself and your Son, but by your children. And make us ready to receive them. Lord, there are so many things that we can be thankful for in this life. And we thank you for your fatherly care of us. That you do grant us the strength, the wisdom every day to walk on this earth as your children. We thank you particularly this morning that you have granted healthy children to family Swartz and family Klein. We pray that you would be with them and that you would enable them to bring up their children in the fear of your great and holy name. But we pray at the same time, Lord, that you would also be with David and Kirsty van Delden at this time, who have buried their son yesterday. Lord, we can thank you that you have entrusted Benjamin to them even for such a short time, and that his electing promises were also given
to him. But we pray that in this time of mourning that you would especially surround them with your presence and with your love. They would experience also that strength from your word and spirit that only you can give. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those that are recuperating, or also those, Lord, that are still seriously sick in our congregation. We think of Brother Woonings. We also think of our sister Leonie von Rongen, that you would be with her, that you would yet bless the work of the doctors, and if it is your will, Lord, yet grant that miracle of healing. Lord, we ask that you would also be with the brothers in our congregation that are under discipline at this time, and that you would grant wisdom to the office bearers if they interact with them, and that you would soften their hearts and bring repentance also there. Lord, we pray that you would be with those under stress or strain in this life at this time. We think also of university students preparing themselves or engaging in exams, that you would grant also that they may be able to show the results of hard work through the exam time, that you would grant them recall, that their gifts and talents might eventually be able to be used effectively for the work of your kingdom, also in the society around us. Grant that each and every one of us today may find our true rest in you, as we take pause to reflect upon our lives, and to put them once again into that great perspective of your kingdom. For yours is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 84, verse 2. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.